It's good to see all of you here this morning. Let me remind you that next Sunday is a very special and important day for us here at Sharon. It is special and important because it gives us the opportunity to do what God requests and indeed commands His people to do, and that is fellowship with one another. And we'll have that opportunity next week, and that's special. It also is an opportunity for us to reach out to folks who were formerly members here and encourage them to come back and to renew those acquaintances, and that's a part of fellowship too. It's an opportunity for us to reach out to friends and family, and sometimes we would like to invite them to our services, and yet it just, they may not feel comfortable, but this is a time when, because of the type of day it is something that would be perhaps an easier thing for them to do. Please make an opportunity to invite those. We have cards that are available. These are at all of the entrances to the building. You can either mail these or you can just hand them to folks. But please take some of these because they won't be any good after next week. And take them and hand out these to people and encourage your family and your friends to come. And this is also a time when our college students are going to be able to have their folks back. We're going to roll out the Adopt-a-Student program for college next week as well. So there are a lot of different things going on. And remember, we need all of you to stay for the fellowship, too, that follows our Bible classes. It's important that you bring enough food for your family and one other family, but it's also important that all of you plan to stay so that we can greet our guests and have an opportunity to fellowship with them. Our reading this morning involved one of the more familiar stories from the life of Jesus, and it's one that we typically hear around Thanksgiving time. Jesus, however, did not teach this on a day of Thanksgiving. He taught it on an ordinary day, and his point was that we're always to be grateful for what we have been given. So there are obvious lessons that are found in this story that we need to hear over and over again, and we will examine these this morning. But there are other more subtle lessons that we can't overlook either, and we're going to look at some of those as well. We'll start our study with the obvious. An old legend describes two angels who flew to earth to gather people's prayers. And wherever people bowed in prayer, by their bedsides, on the riverside, in a church building, on the side of a mountain, wherever it happened to be, the angel stopped and gathered the prayers and put them into baskets. Before long, the basket carried by one of the angels grew extremely heavy with the weight of the prayers that was in them. The other basket remained almost empty. Into the first basket were put prayers of petition. These are prayers, please give me this, please give me that. But into the other basket went the prayers that simply said, thank you. So the one angel said to the other, your basket seems very, very light. And he responded, people are ready enough to pray for what they want. Very few people remember to thank God when He grants their request. Now, the obvious lesson in Luke's story is that Jesus wants us to remember to tell God, thank you. And it's a lesson that we desperately need throughout the year and not on just one day in November. Samuel Leibowitz, who was a brilliant criminal lawyer, prevented 78 people from dying in the electric chair by the defense that he argued in the courts. He said that not one single individual returned to thank him. Back in the heyday of radio, Art King had a program that was called Job Center of the Air. He found jobs for 2,500 people. Only 10 ever expressed their appreciation. Official of the United States Postal Service in charge of the dead letter box in Washington reported that he received literally over the years hundreds of thousands of letters addressed to Santa Claus asking for many things before Christmas. After Christmas, only one letter came thanking Santa for bringing the gifts. Back during my childhood, I remember Mom and Dad had a lot of little sayings that tended to impress themselves on my mind. I learned them, and when I was teaching our daughters as they grew up, I taught those same little aphorisms to them, and I've heard them use them with their children as well. And the first was a very simple one. Were you ever raised in a barn? Well, that usually came when I left a door open, or it came when I didn't clean up my room. Second question was, well, when are you ever going to grow up? And that was a question that my parents asked me when I had done something that just was rather immature. And after a relentless program of indoctrination, they told me, now you need to grow up. Third question was, have you forgotten something? Now that was my parents' reminder for not saying thank you after receiving a gift. In Luke chapter 17, our reading this morning, Jesus is asking that third question. Has somebody forgotten something? Now the story of the lepers is set alongside the border, the one between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria here is the key word. Today we would say it is the operative word. And Jesus is very, very dangerously close to that border. Now in his day, it was a border across which no Jew was to travel and close to which no respectable Jew would ever be seen, because Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus was about to have a dealing with at least one Samaritan along with a band of lepers. Now we know that lepers were ostracized back in those days. They couldn't enter villages or cities. They were to get out of the way on the road if somebody was coming toward them. They were to cry, unclean, unclean. So I guess it makes sense that this incident should take place on that border, because borders in that time were sort of a no man's land. And there are borders like that today. Borders that are, say, dividing North Korea and South Korea. Borders between Israel and the Gaza Strip or Syria and the Golan Heights. Borders between India and Pakistan. Borders between Ukraine and Crimea. And while the border between Samaria and Galilee wasn't one where war might break out any minute, it was a tense area. And it was tense because of the fact that people didn't get along, and most people avoided it. And since most people avoided the border, there was a place where you would encounter outcasts and fugitives and criminals or lepers. As the lepers approached Jesus, they didn't shout the normal warning. Now, the normal warning would have been unclean. Instead, they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's not the normal cry of a leper. It's the cry of someone who was a penitent believer. I want you to take a quick notice at what's happened in this story. The Holy Spirit has very cleverly led Luke to transform the story from an encounter with Jesus way back when to an encounter with Jesus with God's people throughout the ages. There is a title that is given here, Kyrie Eleison, Jesus, Master. It's not something that people that lived on the borders would say. It's something that apostles would say. It's something that worshipers in the early church would say. There's more here than just saying thanks. And so in response to their request, Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now here, Jesus is following the law that's found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 14. In that particular passage, it said that if a person was healed from some kind of disease that had ostracized them from the community, that he or she had to go to the priest, and the priest would then certify that they were indeed healed and they would be restored to their places in the community. And so Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priest. But here's another twist. Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest before they were healed. It hadn't happened yet. The text is very clear here. While they were on their way, they were healed. And here, the Holy Spirit provides us with a marvelous model of faith. Sometimes we ask the question, what is faith? We read about it in Scripture over and over again. And we read about faith saving. What is faith? Faith means going on. Faith means anticipating what is promised. Faith means knowing that something is going to be fulfilled even though it has not yet been fulfilled. But it also means that we have a part in the process. It's not going to just happen. Our lives are not going to just change. If we stand still, it'll be as the same as always has been. The change comes when faith prompts action. Now, the theological word for this is proleptic. It means that we live now the way it's going to be. We anticipate a promise being fulfilled before it's actually fulfilled. And that's what faith is. Biblical faith is all about action. Read the famous chapter on faith in the book of Hebrews. Over and over again, it tells us by faith, people did something. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. By faith, they, that is the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the Rahab harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Faith is all about action. And here in the subtle lesson that Luke gives us in this story in Luke 17, faith is about action. He tells them, go, show yourself to the priest. But they hadn't been healed. And yet their faith led them to start the road. And they were healed on the way. God's part is up to God. We don't have anything to do with that. But our part is to assume that God is already at work and that our job is to start out and keep going and wait for God to do what he says he will do. A man by the name of David Streeter graduated from Georgetown Law School when he was 47 years of age. And for 23 of his 47 years, he had been an alcoholic and a drug addict. At 13, he had his first drink. At 15, he smoked his first joint of marijuana. At 18, he began shooting heroin into his arm. At 36, he went to an AA meeting, and as is the practice in AA, someone called him and invited him back. But Streeter said, no, I've got some business I need to take care of. I'll try to get back later. And the caller, who was wise in the way of alcoholics and had heard that before, said, if you don't do something, you ain't going nowhere. And then he added, if you want something different, you have to do something different. Now, Streeter resented and tried to ignore that advice, but it continued to haunt him. Later, he was taken to the hospital of a cardiac arrest because of an injection and overdose of heroin. He was later released, but that voice kept haunting him. If you want something different, you have to do something different. One morning, he walked out of his house on his way to the corner liquor store, which was his habit in the morning. He was going to get a bottle of whiskey. Only this time, he walked past it. And inside, he said, I was praying all the time. I want to get this out of my life. And so he found a Christian rehabilitation center. He entered himself into the center. And he was there for 10 months. He ended up being one of the lucky ones. When it's over, they would recognize, I didn't do this by myself. There was some powerful force that was involved that's much, much more powerful than I. AA and other programs that deal with addiction basically have the same premise. God has a plan for our lives. God wants us to know life in its fullness and in its abundance. And it's sort of as if God is a promised land that's waiting for everybody. But he wants us to take the step in faith. Sort of like the old rabbinic midrash about the Exodus that says when the Jews came to the Red Sea, before the Red Sea would part, one person had to put his foot in the water. So having faith means that we start moving toward what is promised right now. While they were on their way, the lepers were healed. Now, the climax of the story in Luke 17 comes in another detail. Only one of the 10 returns to express thanks, and he was a Samaritan, a foreigner, the one least likely to be expected to return. He would have been the one that everyone assumed was uncivilized, uncultured, unenlightened, ill-mannered. He would be the last one they expected to be at the feet of Jesus. But the story is aimed at us, at believers, at the church. Please remember what these guys say at the beginning. Kyrie eleison, Jesus, Master. They recognized him as their leader. The church recognizes Jesus as our leader. This story is about those of us in the church. We are the ones crying out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And that's why, as we come together on Sunday mornings, as Jimmy mentioned earlier, we always have an offering. That offering is one way that we celebrate our thanks. And the Spirit is basically saying to the church, you're to go out in faith like those lepers. And when you come back remembering, and you come back in thanksgiving. Second and third verses of one of our older hymns that was written literally centuries ago says, know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are his folk, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, laud, and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. Now, seemly just simply means good manners. It's what our moms and dads taught us. It's saying, learn this. Have you forgotten something? Back during the Vietnam War, I remember very vividly a story about a young man who was killed in the war. His body was returned back to the United States, and at the funeral, the parents made a donation to the church in his honor. There was another family that was also present there that day. Their son had returned safely. After the ceremony was over, the wife said to the husband, why didn't we do that? And he responded, well, it's very obvious why we didn't do that, because we didn't have a son that was killed in the war. And she said, that's exactly the point. And I think that's why Luke is sharing this particular story from the life of Christ. He told it to bring home to the church that, like those lepers, we're to go out in faith and we're to come back in thanksgiving, because it's seemly to do that. We're not all cleansed, Jesus asked. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to that grateful Samaritan, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You see, Jesus also knew that the lepers were not completely healed until they had learned to say thank you. Now, their bodies may have been made whole, but their hearts were not whole until they could express their gratitude. No matter how stunning our physical appearance may be and how much it has changed, no matter what else we may say, unless it's something inside us that is showing forth beauty, then we're certainly not completely healed. The lepers were not completely healed. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. Saying thank you really is a statement about our character. I don't know that there's anything that can tell you more about a person's character than whether or not they have learned to say that to someone else. It's the one thing in life, I guess, that separates the sheep from the goats. Gratitude is when we actually express our thanks. A beautiful motion picture was released in 1970 entitled The Song of Norway. It was based on a composer by the name of Edward Grieg. It was his struggle to succeed in his chosen profession to bring a very special type of music to his home country. He had a friend who assisted him during this time of struggle, and this friend literally poured his life into making this brilliant young composer successful. But later, as his friend lay dying, he sent word to Edward, please come and see me. But Edward was now a star, and there were concerts and receptions and famous people to meet. And Edward never made it back to his friend's bedside. He may have become a great composer, but in the most important way, He was a failure. Now let's go back to the Old Testament real quickly for a very wonderful comparison story about another foreigner. Now it's not a Samaritan this time, but from the point of view of the Jews, it was just as bad because he was a Syrian. He had leprosy, just like the 10 lepers, but he was the general of the Syrian army. He served as one of the leaders of the enemies of the Jews. His name was Naaman. And Naaman heard that there was a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha who might be able to heal him. And so he came and humbled himself and asked to be healed. And Elisha basically says, go immerse yourself in the river, that is the River Jordan. You do that 7 times and you'll be healed. And eventually Naaman does so and he's healed. But now comes the part of the story we usually overlook. Naaman returns to Elisha and he says to Naaman, I have been healed and I want to say thank you. I want you to accept some personal gifts. But Elisha refuses. Look what happens. Naaman said, then I will take back to Syria 2 baskets full of dirt from this land to remind me always to give thanks to the Lord of this land, who has healed me. I don't know if you noticed it, but we have some things from Palestine that remind us to give thanks. Our communion table contains the statement, this do in remembrance of me. On the table are things that remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. There was an old universal tradition that the church often followed when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and this was especially true during the medieval period. When the one who was presiding at the table reached the point of talking about the elements of the Lord's Supper, he would then say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And the people would respond, it is meet and right so to do. The word meet means appropriate. Giving thanks is appropriate, no matter what time of the year, no matter what day of the week. Jesus says you connect thanksgiving with faith. You connect thanksgiving with an active faith. You connect your heart with a life that changes people. And it's based on belief that God will do what he says he will do. God has said, if you will come to me, I will give you rest. The kind of rest he's talking about is spiritual rest. As he says that, he is saying, come to me, trust me, I will wash your sins away. And an act of faith is the faith that steps out and says, I believe God will do what he says he will do. He hasn't done it yet, but I believe he will do it. I will step out in faith. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to meet God and do the things that he's asked you to do in a faith that says, once I do that, I know God will do what he has said he will do. His invitation is open as we stand and as we sing.